Pieces, then we've got the wrong understanding. And because we do have broken pieces until the Lord gets a hold of them. You know, isn't it true in Scriptures, and I never really said anything about this before, but in the Scriptures, isn't it true that they could take a pottery that had been broken, and they could break it up even more, and turn around and use it again in new pottery? At the hand of the potter, he knows how to take broken pieces, and he might have to break them just a little bit more, but he can take that and put it right in there and build you into something new. Amen. Isn't that something? I had never really thought about that for now, but when, you know how the Lord is, when he gets around you, and you begin to see things his way. Amen. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. This is part 11. And let's start reading verse 17. We'll read through the end of the chapter. I don't know if we'll get that far tonight, but we want to just kind of just wait on the Lord and see what He would have us do tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul is speaking. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's bow our hearts to Him in prayer again, just for a moment. Lord, we look upon the Word of God tonight, your Scriptures, your words, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your Word will not. We look and see, Lord, the truth that it gives us, and we realize that the prophet has told us if we have a question, there is a Bible answer. And so tonight we ask God that you would anoint your words and that you would bring answers to any questions we have in our heart tonight. Lord, you know what they might be. We ask God that you would just move And we give you liberty tonight, Lord, because we know also that where your spirit is, there is liberty. We ask, God, that you would bless the remainder of the service tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Ephesians chapter 4, like I said, this is part 11. And I always try to rehearse just a little bit, but and I don't know if I've been able to do it or not, but throughout this series, there's a whole lot of new perspective of the gospel that the Lord has allowed me to see in this study. And I've been trying to deliver that to you, and I trust that the Lord is allowing me to see that. And what I have found a renewed sense of what it means when Brother Branham said that he had stayed where gospel, where Paul had taught. When he was standing there behind that curtain and all those people in that dimension where he said that it was beyond being sublime, that you couldn't even describe it. There's no human words that could describe that dimension. And in that dimension, all them thousands of people there, some of them have repented when they were past 90 years old, and there they were young and in the splendor of youth. And in that place, in that dimension where Brother Ernest said, no, nothing evil, nothing, no evil thought, nothing could enter there that was wrong. In that place, when he said, when the angel told him that the Lord would come and judge Paul and then judge him, and then if he was accepted, then his people would be. And Brother Ernest said, well, is Paul, it had to be that way with Paul. And the answer came back and said, yes. And Brother Ben said, well, if Paul makes it, I'll make it, because I haven't deviated from what Paul had, or did at one point, from what Paul had taught. And that conversation was being overheard by millions.
Yeah.
And think about that. And in that place, those millions shouted with one voice, we're resting on that. Well, saints, there's got to be a reason for that. So, in that dimension, and in that presence, and away from all the things that hinder us here to keep us from seeing things, when we get over there, and in that place, with one accord, we said, we're resting. We know how important it is that the prophet at the end time stayed with what Paul taught.
Right.
Why? Because Paul was the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles, and if we get it at all as Gentiles, it'll be because we get it through that route.
That's right.
And Paul laid that foundation and said, let every man take heed how he builds on that, because if you build something somewhere else, you're not on the foundation, you're not in that gospel, and you won't be there because you're coming up some other way.
Yeah.
And so that's why Paul said here when he came to the Ephesians, and so you remember I was talking about what, just in a nutshell, if we had to, and I pray this never happens, but if we just had the book of Ephesians, I believe we could come to a great understanding of what it's all about just from that alone. By following this, but Paul begins in here telling us that God had a mystery that the Gentiles would be partakers. Because prior to that, they weren't. Nobody had a clue.
Yeah.
The Gentiles were off out here, and they were, if they knew anything about God and about the Jewish religion, they were to understand they had no part in it.
Yeah.
And that they were just whatever their situation was going to be, and they just had no redemption coming to them. But God had in his mind a mystery of how he was going to bring that gospel to us Gentiles. And when it come time to do that, that mystery had to come forth. So that's why Paul kept saying, well, it was hid. It was in God's mind. It was all done before the world was, but it was hid. But now he's revealed it. That's why Paul, if you go back and read Ephesians, now he's revealed it, that you Gentiles were predestinated. It was given to you before the world was. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm the apostle. And God has chosen me to bring this to you Gentiles, and God has even committed to me an entire dispensation. Paul's talking about that. The whole Gentile dispensation was committed to Paul, and Paul basically saying, that's why I'm standing here on your doorstep talking to you Gentiles.
Yeah.
It's because I'm here, because of that mystery.
Right.
And because God has called me to do this, he has opened up a tremendous amount of revelation and given to me. And that's why I'm equipped here to tell you that you have a place with God, and you are to be positionally placed in the promises of God. Now, Brother Graham comes along and he tells us that the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua, or Joshua parallels Ephesians, and Joshua took the people who had been given a promise but didn't have it yet, and he took them and actually gave them put them into the promised land where they were then possessors of the promise. And so that means that the book of Ephesians, if we take heed to what it tells us, if we look at what's there and we take full account of it, and that has its place in us, we're going to walk in full promises.
Right.
Won't be anything left. That's the way I see it. That's what I'm hearing when I read this. And so Paul is coming along there, and he begins, I think maybe, he comes along and begins to actually give instructions. Actually begins to act out the part of an apostle to the Ephesians there. And when he gives this message to the church of Ephesus, remember, he's giving it to a group of about 12 people, I think is what we understand. It was the original church of Ephesus, about 12 people. He's giving it that to individuals, to that local body. But when he gives that message to them, he's actually also that first angel giving the entire message to the entire first church age. And because Paul, the whole Gentile dispensation was committed to him, and everything that would come afterwards had to be built on that, then when he gave this to that little church, not only was it to the book of to that church at Ephesus and that first church age, but it was to the entire Gentile bride movement that had ever come until he turned to the Jews again. So that's why this book right here, that's why I feel like the Lord had dealt with me and the Lord was dealing with Brother Daniel at exactly the same time to get into the book of Ephesians. And so that's why I went this direction. And I think the Lord is, I know He's blessed me in it. So so we're just going to continue on here. He begins there, and a little more rehearsal there in the beginning of the fourth chapter. He begins to talk to them, and realizing that there are people of Gentiles of all kinds of nationalities, he has to show them that, listen, even though you're of all these different nationalities that this gospel is going to, there's one body, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, right? There's one hope in His calling. And he begins to show how that you might be a Philistine and be next to an Amorite, and y'all might have been fighting, and your parents and grandparents might have been fighting, but you as a Christian believer, you've got to look across that border and see that other believer, and you've got to say, I'm part of the same body.
Amen.
In other words, this gospel, when you hear it, you've got to let that be number one, and all other divisions, all other discussions, all other things that might be ins and outs about whatever, all that's got to go to the wayside, and we look at one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I find myself that way in a situation there at work. I've got brothers that work for me, but they're brothers. More than anything, they're brothers in the Lord. More than their act that would be an employee for me. And so I try to treat all employees the same anyway. But especially for brothers, I would, right? Because I have to look at them and say, you know what? They're a brother in the gospel. And so that's why Paul had to begin to tear that down and say, you know, there's one faith, one Lord. We're all called to one hope of our calling. And then he goes on and he says, and I'm paraphrasing, but if Paul has said, now I've got your attention. Now you know that I'm here as an apostle to you. And now you have realized you've got a position with God. And I've got these mysteries and all this that He's given to me to share with you. And now that you're realizing this, but then the thought comes to your mind, well, Paul, you know, you're an old man now. You're not going to be with us. Who's going to take care of us after you're gone? Then Paul gets into the fact and says, listen, don't worry about it, because God has put in the church gifts.
Amen.
He ascended up. The same one that ascended up first had to descend first. And once he descended, now he ascended up. And when he come back bearing gifts.
Right.
He come back bringing the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he come back with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when that Holy Ghost went out into the church, he gave this one apostles, and this one prophets, and this one pastors, and this one teachers, and helps, and diversities, and all tongues and evidence. Tongues and prophecy, interpretation, all those things. He put all that in there. What? That was the gifts he brought back. Brought back to the church. And so he began to tell them, God has put ministry among you, and that ministry among you is there to perfect you. That ministry is there to work with you until it brings you to a full stature where you're not way down here like a kid when Jesus Christ is this tall. It's to bring you till you come to the full stature of Christ. That's what it's where you're to come to. And so that's what Paul was telling us there. And so as he finished those things, he said they would bring us to perfection and bring us to a place where we wouldn't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine anymore.
Right.
That these men that are crafty and cunning, they wouldn't have their place anymore. Why? Because we're coming to a level of maturity in Christ to where, and I'll bring it to a message quote, so you can see what we're saying is that when she gets a revelation of the two spirits in the framework of the church, and by God's Spirit withstand it, she become an invincible army.
Right.
And so what? She come into it. She's coming to that full stature of Jesus Christ. Well, if she's full stature, that means that if he could lift 1,000 pounds with her right hand, his right hand, so could she. Because if she can't, she's not equal then. She's not come to that stature.
Yeah.
Right? So what is it saying? If Satan can't fool Jesus, she comes to a place where he can't fool her.
Yeah.
Full stature. And so that's what the ministry is here to do. And I believe we're approaching that hour. I believe it's in the midst right now. We're in that cycle right now. But we begin to come to that because of what God has given us. And so Paul is telling us that. And so then we pick up right here saying that when we get into all that mode, how that we edify, we will edify, the body will edify itself. Each member will play its part and it'll just edify itself. The body will be able to edify itself. Why? Because they've come to that place where it's Christ in them in full measure. And so here we are in verse 17. So based upon all that I just rehearsed, Paul says, "This I say therefore." Now that I've told you all this, then I've got something I want to tell you, is what Paul is saying. "This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord," not just in himself, but in the Lord, "that ye," talking about Gentiles, "ye henceforth, from this time forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind."
Right.
Now, you know what "vert vain" means? It don't do any good. So Paul is saying, now you're Gentiles, and there's other Gentiles, they're not believers, and they have a certain walk about them, and he's saying that because, guess what? Gentiles who just came into the Lord, you know, they probably were walking like that too.
Right.
And so there's an overcoming process of setting free, even though they come to the Lord to get free from sin in their heart. There's habits and tendencies in the flesh they've got to get away from. And Paul starts addressing these things. He starts laying it out here because you've got to lay it out where there is a clothesline religion. You got to lay it out there where there is some cut and dry do's and don'ts. You have to do that because you got to lay something out there that people can look to measure, because otherwise they might have empty confession and say, "I'm a Christian," and say, "Well, I've made it." But there's got to be something that shows that something's happened inside.
Right.
So there's got to be a change in their life. There's got to be a change in the way they walk. And so when he said, "Don't walk like other Gentiles walk," I don't think he means with the way you carry your feet and the way you move your body as you're doing it. I believe he means a walk of life. What kind of things he emits from it, what kind of things that people see. And so he's saying, "Therefore I say," "that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So Paul is saying that the Gentiles have a mindset. They have a way of doing things. They have a way that they size up matters. They have a way of dealing with one another. The men have a way they look at the women. The women have a way they look toward men and toward their responsibilities. He says they all have a mindset. And Paul says that mindset is vain.
Right.
And the reason why it's vain is because God's not in it.
That's right.
Christ is not in it. Paul is saying, "Now I'm fixing to share with you what it needs to be." He said, "But don't look outside the church. Don't look outside of the message out there and to find a way to walk or to walk like that. Don't look for that as your pattern. Don't try to follow them, because that's vain."
Right.
Because the Scripture tells us that there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is what? That's death. Why? Because unless Christ is in it, there's no life. If he's not in there, then there's no life in it. So then it's vain. We could walk for 120 years doing the best we can in ourselves and the best we can and meet the highest standards of ever agency the government could come up with to help the needy, We could have number one ratings while all that and walk that way for 120 years and die without Christ, and it's all been in vain.
Right.
So Paul is saying, don't look out there for guidance. You come right in here and look at what we're sharing here. He said, because they are in the vanity of their mind. He said, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So there's several things he points out here, and I want to show you here. He speaks of understanding. He speaks of ignorance. Right? He uses the word understanding, he uses the word ignorance. And what I want to show you here is that the avenue for being saved from that kind of life, there is a knowledge and a revelation that comes. There is something that comes to us that makes us to where we're not ignorant.
Right?
Right? There is a knowledge that comes that makes us where we're not ignorant in the things of God. And the point I'm saying that is that that's the route it comes. How can they believe if they haven't heard? But if they hear it, then something comes upon and actually illuminates their understanding.
Sure.
So there is a revelation. There's an understanding that has to come with this gospel, and it's got to be given. It's got to be preached. It's got to be taught. You can't just sit and pray for someone and never go and speak the word of the Lord to them.
Right.
You can't do that. There has to be a certain revelation or certain knowledge that's given to them that would enlighten their thinking so they could make a choice upon what they've heard. And that's why the gospel has to be taught. That's why we must always share and preach and teach and witness and just be salty around the things of God so people can pick up on that. And at some point, maybe they would make a decision to want what you have. So Paul is speaking that there, that these Gentiles, their understanding is darkened and they are alienated from the life of God. Why? Because they're totally darkened from it. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And he ends that verse by saying, because. Why are they ignorant? Why is it this way? Because of the blindness of their hearts.
Amen.
Not the blindness of their eyes, not the deafness of their ears or something like that, but cause of blindness of their heart. Why? Because even though there's an enlightenment upon their understanding, it also has to deal with the heart. And a person with a dark heart won't hear nothing you have to say, even if it's true.
Right?
So it's the darkness in their heart. This is what the scripture says. Now, this is condemnation. The light was manifest, and men wouldn't come to that light because their deeds were reproved. So he's saying here, look, these people are like this, and they're like that because they have dark, that there's darkness there. In other words, at some point throughout all peoples, God goes to them, somehow or another truth was manifested to them, and they have a choice to make, and they choose not to walk in that. And when they choose not to walk in that, a lot of these things happen that we're fixing to go on and talk about here in this next verse. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so what you find out here is that he said, who being past feeling. You find out that God, you know, we have imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. And you've heard of the phrase of conscience seared with a hot iron. When a person comes into this world, I look at my grandson, he's just so precious and sweet, and if you size him up, you'd say there's not a blemish in him, there's nothing bad, there's no sin. We would look at it and say, you know, we realize that lying within him is the ability to lie. We know that. But we look at that and I've said this before, how do they get from this to something like that? You see some guy that's murdered 10 or 12 people and he's fixing to be put to death himself on death row. And I think about that. You know, at one point, that man was a little tiny baby in his mother's arms. Somebody's his mother. Somebody. And how do they get from that to that? There's a reason why it goes that way, right? And so, well, one thing we know is that it's already in them to make mistakes and to lie and all that thing. But even that, if it's not in the right kind of environment, it goes to become something like what you see on death row or something like that. And so, those people, people come into this world as children and we grow up, and I believe they have a conscience. I believe that they have something in them that even they can all be touched to some degree when they do something wrong. They can all be shamed to some point when they do something they shouldn't do. And so they have a conscience. They can do something wrong and they feel bad about it, and sometimes they're going to make it right because they feel bad about it. But we also know that a person can ignore that conscience. You want to hear how a good example? Just go listen to the sermons from that time. Brother Ram talks about it very much in there. How that somebody will, you know, they know they shouldn't do it and they do it anyway. And from that time, something sets in upon them and they begin to do more things wrong and more things wrong. Until next thing you know, they're laying out in the gutter, in the ditch, somewhere as a drunk. Having been a bank president or something like that. And so at some point they say no to that conscience or what's calling it to repent or to do something right, and they keep until they keep walking over that to the place at some point that conscience has no way of touching them anymore. That no matter what that conscience would rise up and say, they don't even hear it anymore. That's a conscience that's seared is what, when it says that. Conscience is seared with hot iron. But here, he says those Gentiles, because of that situation, they have come to a place where they're past feeling. So they've gotten to a place where things don't even bother them anymore.
Right.
Because in people, as long as they've got a conscience, then it does affect them until they sear it. In other words, let me give you an example. Little young ladies know that they should dress to cover their bodies. They have to ignore that and walk over that and ignore that and walk that over that until someday it don't bother them anymore.
Try.
So when they come to that, they have gone past feeling because nothing can touch them. So in other words, when people get to a place where they have a conscience seared with hot iron, or they get past feeling, then there's no reins to pull them back, so they go full bore to whatever the fallen flesh wants to do.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Now watch what he goes on to say here. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now what I want you to see there is that they have given themselves. Why? Because that indicates to you there is a choice there. It's what I just described. They walk over it, they make one decision after another to allow themselves to be given over to that desire of the flesh, the slaying there. And watch what it does. As soon as a person gives over to that, look where it goes. Right just as straight to the Garden of Eden, to the sin that happened out there, right straight to the sex situation, lasciviousness, unrestrained movement toward the desires of the flesh. And that's what happens. So they just give themselves over. Why? Because they've rejected the reins of God, the conscience, the things that would move them. They've rejected that, and so they just go full bore into that and to work all uncleanness, unclean living, not being married and all kinds of filth and stuff like that, with greediness. When I think about that, greediness, you know, as applied to this, to me is just a person who just simply wants to satisfy self.
Right.
Just to be greedy. Me. And so when it's me that's involved, and I'm the one, I just want to please me, and I've got a sinful nature and I have no reins to pull me back, I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do. Then you have all this stuff that we see today. So that's what happens. So it's all right here, just in this one book. He covers it all. And so Paul says, don't walk like that, because that's the situation they're in. And so, but you've not learned that. Right? But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, I not to change it how it says it, but You haven't learned that from Christ. This is not what you're getting. They walk that way. You might have come from that, but or you're in process. But you see, that's the way they are. That's the way that system works. They go full bore just to live for the flesh. But that's not what Christ tells you. Because he says, if you've learned from him, then you'll find out that the truth is in Christ, not out there. You'll find out truth is here. And if you're learning from him at all, you know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Real simple. It's not supposed to be that way, because Christ is where the truth is. And he don't tell you to live that way. He tells you to pull away from that. And so, verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So Paul begins to say here that he begins to point out here that there's a different life. And he's telling the Gentiles, he says, that you want to put that kind of lifestyle away from you.
Yeah.
Though you might have the grace of God that has come upon you and saved you, but God didn't save you so you can turn around and live the same way.
Right.
God saved you that he could pull you out of that slum and that mess and make a king and a queen out of you.
Right.
And so he says in that particular there that you put off the off concerning the former conversation. In other words, the way you were in the past, put that away. The former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful of lust. And so, what I want to point out there, he says, put off. There it is again, something you've got to do.
Right.
You've got to put off that. In other words, you might be saved in your heart, but those things might lay in your flesh still yet to... And I know your flesh will never be saved until it's changed, but you know... You can have things that you allow to reign in your flesh that ought not be there. It may not be something that you could put your finger on and say, well, that's just flat sinful. But you can allow stuff to reign there that you know is not exactly right with the gospel, or you can put that off.
Right.
You can lay that to the side. But the point I'm showing you there is that you've got to make that. It's a choice you've got to make. Put off those things. Get away from it. Walk away from that past life of those habits and those swearing and all the things that you might used to do, the places used to go. Put all that off. That former old man. And so he begins to call that the old man.
Yeah.
Well, if he says the term the old man and they hadn't had a change, or if there wasn't a change possible, then how could he refer to them? You can only refer to that in this setting as the old man because there's a new man present to compare to. So the point I'm going to get there is that the old man is the man to come first, because if the old man is old, then the new one's new, then the new one came afterwards. So the old man is your old nature.
Right.
The one that's old, it's the one you came with first. But the new man is the new nature, a new life, and Paul is saying, put off that old man and all the deeds of the past. It's a different life now. Come to Jesus Christ, come and walk this way, then I'm sharing you with you now, as Paul would be saying. And so, put off that old man, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember a while ago when I said their minds were darkened, right? Their thinking was darkened, and that in order to come from that, there's a revelation, there's a knowledge that has to come to us of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Right.
So there he's beginning to talk about it. Because your mind has a spirit to it. It is in the spirit realm. To let this be renewed, and that you put on the new man. So there it is. You put on. Today he tells you, take off this old man, put him off, and turn around and put on the new man. So Paul is speaking here almost like a garment. That if I had a dirty, filthy robe on, and there was a clean one hanging right here, Paul's saying, look, take that filthy robe off and put it off and come right over here and put on and wrap yourself in this new man, this new robe.
Right.
That's what he's telling us here. So So you see there's a difference there. But the point I'm showing you here that I want to emphasize is this is something that Paul is telling them to do, that they have to do. They have to make an effort to put away that old man, and then also they have to put an effort to put on the new man. And yet, we know there's a balance in all there because the Holy Spirit will bring that to pass in their life, but then at the same time, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and He won't do anything beyond what you let Him.
Right.
And so He'll tell you, quit this, quit that, but you've got to quit it. So there is a level of you had obedience there that you have to do. Because He's not going to make you do it. He's just going to woo you to do it. Put off these things and put these things on. And that's what He wants to do. It's what He wants us to do. So put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man, which after God, not after this world, right? After God is created, not imitated. Who's the only creator? God is. So He's saying, this new man that you can put on is a creation. Well, it had to come from God. Well, it ain't going to be something filthy and ugly and dirty and nasty if it was created by God, right? It's going to be something. And so God created it, and it is created after His image, after His ways, after His righteousness, and true holiness. Not some filthy mockery or some imitation holiness of some sort, but true holiness. That's what this new man that you put on is fashioned after. So people can ask questions and try to say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, but their life's not been changed. Then they see, Paul covered it right here, all in this right here, in this book. Very clear right here that, you know what? We're to be different. We are to be different. By the grace of God, we are to accept this message we're here, and we're to accept this gospel, and we begin to put off the old man, begin to walk in new. And somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit says, And He comes upon you and accepts your sacrifice of yourself and gives you the Holy Ghost. And now you've got power to put off the old man and put on the new.
Yeah.
Because He said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power.
Right.
Right? That didn't mean you can lift a 300-pound dumbbell when you only can do 100. But it means He gives you power, what? To walk this walk of the gospel the way we should walk it.
Yeah.
So He gives us the power to do that. Because this life is created after God, after His righteousness, His true holiness, and the things that He commits to us. I would say that if God, if you look at it from a standpoint of a wardrobe, of the way He wants you to dress, then you're not going to find something lacking in this wardrobe that God gives you.
Right.
It's going to be complete. You're not going to be missing something there. But you know what? Before you can put that one on, you got to start taking that one off. The
That's
old
right.
one off. Right? You got to take it, put off that old one. It's just like that story that man who disagreed with Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, the man said, I'd like for you to go home with me tonight. And then the night, Brother Branham, I think, said, well, I can't, you know, but asked him where he lived. He said he lived over the mountain, over the pole of the mountain over there. Brother Branham, I think he told the man he couldn't, the man told him he couldn't. You know, he just couldn't believe in faith or in revelation. I don't forget which way it was, but Brother Man, the man had a lantern there. And Brother Man said, well, how are you going to get there? He said, well, there's a pathway that goes over the hill. I'm going to walk that pathway. It was nighttime. The man said, I'm going to walk that pathway. And Brother Man said, well, you can't see the pathway. How are you going to do it? Well, the man said, I got this light. And Brother Man said, yeah, but that light only shines just a little bit of the pathway. It don't shine well off out there the rest of the pathway to get you where you want. And the point Brother Ram was saying was that the part that is illuminated to you, you've got to step into it. And when you make that step, right at that same time, further walk is revealed to you.
Amen.
People wonder why they're going in circles, running around circles, 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 avoiding communion for years.
Right.
Why? It's because there's things in their life that they haven't stepped into. Because just as soon, I mean, that's That's just the way it works. In the same motion of obedience comes new ground. New ways, new places to walk, new victories, closer to home.
Right.
And all the key is, it's not that the pathway's not there. The pathway's there.
Yeah.
It's been there. It's just that God doesn't commit further things down the road when people won't even walk in obedience to the things that He has committed to. So you see, that's what's wrong. And that, by the grace of God, if God will help me, I'm going to try and hit that as hard as I can. Because that's the cry of my heart, saints. I don't want anybody to come to the end of the road and wind up realizing that they're all undone.
Yeah.
I want everybody in this church to come to their place where they can be like Brother Bosworth. That they could say at that time when Brother Brandon went to see him and he said, "You know, you're dying, aren't you?" Brother Bosworth said, "I can't die. I cannot die."
Yeah.
Why? Because he died years ago and had a new life in him of eternal life, and he couldn't die. And Brother Branham asked him, what was, of all the years, and you know, Brother Bosworth seen some pretty, you know, he was around.
Yeah.
Mighty servant of the Lord. And a man of faith, and a man deep, well-versed in scriptures, to know his place where he stood, and divine healing especially.
Yeah.
And he'd seen a lot. And Brother Branham said, "What was the most glorious thing of your life? What's the most, the highlight of the whole thing?" You know, and you're thinking, he'd probably go, "Well, you know, back in Sam Houston Coliseum when that pillar of fire come over your head, Brother Branham. Oh, boy, that was it. Boy, you made thousands of people have to shut up right then. They took the pictures up." No, that's not what Brother Bosworth said.
No.
You know what he said? He said, "Right now,
amen.
Right now at my death, that's the greatest moment, because I know in just a few moments he's going to come through that door and get me."
Amen.
And that's why I want everybody to be.
Amen.
And I realize that if people don't even have enough faith, enough understanding or revelation of God in their own walk to be able to come to the communion table, I know there's something there that Satan's got his hand on, and they're not going to fare very well if it come rapture time like that. So I want to do what I can to help them. And we just have to take God at His word, but we have to walk in what He's given us. And so we want to take off that old man and put on the new man. You know, the scripture says, don't make provisions for the flesh.
Right.
Don't make provisions for the flesh. I'll tell you, years ago, when I gave my heart to the Lord, my wife and I, we had a TV. We had a TV back then. I gave my heart to the Lord. And for about 30 days, we had cable, had HBO. And for about 30 days after giving my heart to the Lord, I toiled and I struggled and I toiled and I struggled. And there was a device on the back that you could plug in and use for cable. And I took that thing off there and I threw it in the trash. It's over here in the Fort Smith landfill somewhere, or wherever they dump the trash. And somebody said to me, "Why didn't you sell that or give that to somebody else?" And I said, "What? So that they could go and watch that filth and stuff?" But the point I'm getting at is you know, you want to put off that old man, you have to make a choice. You have to look at places that you could say, no.
Right.
I could have, and so when I said, make no provisions for the flesh, you know, I could have said, it wasn't in me to do it, but I'm just saying from a worldly mindset, I could have said, "Well, I know I feel convicted about having this. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll unhook it and I'll go stick it in the closet somewhere. And maybe someday, you know, if this doesn't work out and I can't walk this walk that I feel like the Lord wants me to walk, I'll have it. I can go back to it." That would be making provisions for the flesh.
Amen.
Don't make provisions for the flesh. So if Satan's got his foot on you and you get free for it for a moment, get rid of every trace of anything you can to get away from it, because if you leave it there, that gives him permission to come right back and put his foot on it again.
Amen. That's right.
You don't want to make provisions for the flesh. So put off the old man and put on that new man, which is created in that image of God in true righteousness and true holiness. That the scriptures in Romans chapter 8 says that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the
Son.
his son. So here it is again. Created in that image. Not the image of man, not the ways of Gentiles, not the way they live, but in the image of God and in the kingdom and in true righteousness and holiness. Or holiness, righteousness and true holiness. And so I think we'll finish right there. It's a good place to stop. Saints, I want to ask you, those of you that are here tonight, that you would be praying that the Lord would really speak to the hearts of the people, and that come Sunday service, that the Lord would deal with everyone, we'll be able to have a successful communion service, not just to go through the motions of it,
right,
but that the things behind the scene that needs to be done and in place and in people's life would be in place and in their lives, so that they could with clear conscience and with joy come and be partakers in that event that symbolizes our fellowship with God and with one another. You be in prayer for that as we bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your liberty tonight. We thank you for your gospel, Lord. We thank you for truth. There's nothing in the world like truth.
Yes.
And Lord, the world thinks they have all these things figured out, and they've got great scientific programs to discover a new invention, a new medicine, and a new this and a new that. And Lord, in all of that, they miss it, but their truth is in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for being merciful to us, that in this day where we could be given totally over to scientific study and the ways of man, God, you have pricked our hearts to find and see truth, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. That's worth more than all the gold and silver and knowledge of the world, is to know you and know the power, know you and the power of your resurrection, Lord. To know that no matter what happens in this life, on that day, we'll rise with you because you live in us. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that and to have you in our midst, to have you in our life dealing with us. Lord, speak to us, correct us, Lord. We give you the opportunity to come into our hearts, come into this church and the people of this church. As pastor, Lord, I give you the liberty and the freedom. Come and speak into the hearts of your people and touch anything that's there that needs to be, Lord. May it be brought into the, under the blood, that your people could dwell together in perfect unity, Lord. We commit these things into thy hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I think we'll just dismiss tonight. I have a song that I feel the Lord leading me to sing right now. So God bless you in the name of the Lord.